something. Let's do. Well, I was thinking, blessed old book, but no, I just what's that one about a light and a candlestick? It was an old, we used to do it for Sunday school when I was a kid. Yes, it was. You want to do When the Roll is Called Up Yonder? Or?
I love that song.
Yeah? Okay. 463? 463? Phone shut off. What time is it? It's that time. We are live. Morning, Dana. Yeah. If you all would, good morning. It's about that time to start. If you would, turn to hymn number 463. Do all three verses. Stand up when you're ready, yeah. Here we go. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. On to, on that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when he chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On the last, let us labor for the master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Hey, man, sounds good. Maybe see. That's a fun song, huh? All right.
Amen.
You got it.
Okay. Thank you, Kevin. Well, good morning. I tell you, I'm looking forward to continuing in the book of Daniel. It has been very, very knowledgeable. Amen. A lot of facts, a lot of spiritual truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that are here. We ask your blessing upon them and their families. We ask this morning that you'll bless those that are on live stream at home in different locations watching the Sunday school hour. We'll ask that you will anoint and bless Brother Dana as he teaches. And these things we ask in Jesus' wonderful name. And God's people said, amen.
Amen. Am I on?
We can hear you.
Okay.
Not very well.
Well, let me turn me up.
Morning.
How about now? Any better?
There you go.
Okay. So, what I thought I'd do, because we didn't quite finish Daniel 9:27 last time, and I thought I'd do kind of like a review using the artwork that I really haven't been using as much as I've used in the past. But I was looking at it and looking at the verses, and I said, boy, this might be a great way to just kind of do a review of Daniel 9:27. There's a lot in there, and realize I'm just touching the surface. Because really, this verse encompasses all of most of Revelation, a lot of Ezekiel, Zechariah, Daniel, and parts of Isaiah, so that you could really turn just one verse into a deep, 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 deep study. So I'm just trying to get some of the highlights. And so this artwork that this person did kind of like gives us a little physical representation of this verse. So that's what I'm going to do today, and I'm just going to read real quick through the 70 weeks and start off there. So we've been talking about these 70 weeks, starting in Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Important verse right there to make an end of sins. That's still way future. Right in the first verse here, it tells us that this doesn't finish until we get into the millennium kingdom, pretty much. And to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and anoint the Most High holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall come, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troubled times. As a reminder, that 7 weeks is actually 7 weeks of years. So it ends up being 490 years. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. That's what we just celebrated. That's when he was on the cross. But not for himself, because he did it for us. And now we're moving into a new phase of who is behind all this. And the people of the prince. And that's talking about the Antichrist. They shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in 70 AD. And then thereof shall be with a flood. And remember, floods are always talking about usually armies. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And then the verse we've been studying here the last couple of weeks. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And that actually ends, in my opinion, when we come back during the second coming with Jesus Christ, is that last sentence. So, I'm not going to do the whole four verses, but I'm just going to briefly go back to verse 26, and that's where these pictures start. So we're just trying to put that up there and talk a little bit. We left off a review of the history of Satan dealing with the Jewish nation in Revelation 12. We've just gone through that, and I still had quite a bit more to do. And so I'm going to include that in this little review, what I missed. So in this particular slide, kind of interesting, notice up in the corner here, we have the Messiah being cut off. That's kind of, in other words, the crucifixion. Of course, ended with the resurrection. And we see here the sacrificial lamb, that he was our sacrificial lamb that he performed. And for the people, the prince that shall come, that's indicated by this creature here that's described in Daniel. And we're going to get to that here in just a minute. As to who this person is. And notice this, the eyes and the single horn on his head. That's indicative of who he is. It's actually the Antichrist, but it's described to us. And we'll get to that here in a second. And then the war. I know they picked more modern wars. I think what the artist was trying to say here is that this not only included 70 AD, but included the wars that have happened that allowed Israel back into the land. In other words, World War II. World War I and World War II are talked about in Matthew 24. And again, I could go really deep into this, and I don't want to try to turn this into a huge study of all the different prophetic things, but just realize that some of these pictures are talking about, I forgot about Matthew 24, which includes Mark and Luke, about the Olivet Discourse. And when Jesus mentions that the nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, most prophecy people feel that what Jesus was talking about was World War I and World War II, which the outcome of that was that Israel got their land back. And so that's this particular painting. And so just a few verses to support this. Over in Luke 21, 20 through 24. And this is the verse that Jesus talks about that happened in 70 AD. Still future for Jesus saying this, but of course it's in the past now. Another prophecy fulfilled. And I might note that 100% of all the prophecies so far in the Bible have been 100% fulfilled. That's one reason we can say the Bible is true. And when you shall see Jerusalem compressed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. But woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon the people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time for the Gentiles be fulfilled, which I believe is still future. The Gentiles still control the Temple Mount, and that's basically going to happen until Jesus returns at the second coming. But I just make note that said to run into the hills, and they've actually found the town. The people that took heed to this, and I mentioned this when we talked about it, about the that they initially attacked Jerusalem and realized that their supply lines were compromised, and so they backed off. And that allowed some of the people to leave that recognized what this verse was talking about. And they went and set up a community on the other side of the Jordan. And they found remnants of it today, even as there's a small community out there. And those were the remnant that God was actually able to protect of the Jewish nation. Because the rest of Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus in 70 AD. Now we're going to talk about that horn right there. And this is the verse I was talking about. I considered the horn. This is back in Daniel 7:8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked out by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And of course, that this person's ultimate end, the Antichrist, will happen in Revelation 19:20. That's when he will be destroyed. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive into the lake of burning fire with brimstone. Okay, that's basically the review of prior to now. And so now we're moving into Daniel 9:27. And we'll go to the next slide. Okay, I love this slide because it really it spells a lot. It actually even ties in my Genesis study during the week. So you that are listening to my weekly ones will kind of recognize that picture there off to the right is the Garden of Eden. And that's basically where this started. Where this whole thing started was in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15 with the fall. And when Satan started his campaign, and we'll talk about it more during the week, but this campaign has gone on through history until now and into the future. And I think that's why the artist here was kind of showing this as the futurition going into the Daniel 9:27 of Satan still trying his best to upset God's plans of the future. So here we see them writing a covenant, and this is going to be, and it says, they shall confirm a covenant for many for 1 week. So we can see here that looks like he's signing a covenant here. And it says, with the many for 1 week. And I think that's what he's trying to indicate by the different people you see here. We see the, again, this is that same creature I was talking about. And I am going to get to that verse. It describes him to a T. Basically, he is the Antichrist. And really, he's the power behind the Antichrist, which is Satan. And he's going to offer, most likely, the temple to them to get them to sign the contract. We notice there's some different people here. I love this picture where you see kind of see Satan was the power behind men like Hitler. And I think that's Hitler right there. And then I was trying to guess whether this guy here was, I wrote him down here. You'll recognize either Attila the Hun or Genghis Khan, a couple of world leaders that also seem to be forerunners of the Antichrist, very evil people. But also we notice quite a group of people around here, surrounding here, that are signing this contract. And this is the many. We got some Arabs, we got some Jews, and we got this man with a horn. And I think that's representing Iran. And in fact, he's got those horns. We're going to see him again in this next picture. And then we see the Antichrist. I think this is the actual Antichrist, whereas the beast is actually the power behind him. So you can see that it kind of shows the snake coming from Eve and coming all the way to the Antichrist, and that the power behind these different creatures, same with the snake. The snake, the power behind the snake was Satan, not the snake himself. And this is going to be the man they're talking about, that's speaking great words. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Well, actually, no, I've got some other verses too. I just realized my thing wasn't changing. Oh, no, it is. Okay, never mind. So we notice the serpent in the garden, which of course comes from Genesis 3:15. Let me just take a quick look at that. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so we can see that the beast here has come full circle. He still represents the power behind Antichrist, who in this picture is the one speaking great things. And then we're going to look at Revelation 13, 4 and 5. Take a look at this beast. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and the power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And talking about that man there with the ram's horn, we go to Revelation 13, 11 and 12 to see who that is. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So again, this is the things that are going to be happening at this midway point that Daniel 9:27 is talking about here, that we're going to get into with that, where it talks about that at the midweek, he's going to desolate the temple. Now at this point, he's still signing the contract, so we're still in the beginning. And I love this adaptation up above there in the picture. You notice up here, it's written up here, the what they call the Aaronic blessing, but they've kind of changed some of the words. And I think that it's representing what Satan really wants is to, for him to have this, to be this person. And he's still, this is actually, in this picture is talking about the Aaronic blessing. And that's over in Numbers 6, 24 through 26. So I'll show you the real one. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make, notice how he replaced the Lord part with beast. The Lord made his face to shine upon thee and be gracious upon thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So that's the Aaronic blessing. Okay, next slide. So now we're going to get to the midpoint. Let's just look at 927 again. So we got the 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And that's what we see here in this particular picture. So you can see he's going to stand up in the temple and try to make himself look to be and demand worship. This is going to happen at the 3.5 year mark. This is reflected by Jesus in Matthew 24. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but pretty much the Olivet Discourse is quite a study. I just did a deep study on that when we were doing Luke, and I learned so much more about the Olivet Discourse and doing that. It really is a lot in there. Starting to realize the Bible, when you really start to look at it, even single words can have a lot of meaning. I can understand sometimes that you can put an entire sermon into one verse because there's so much meaning in a lot of the verses. But here in Matthew 24:15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Now let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which is on the housetop not come down and take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field come back, return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with a child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Very Jewish sounding prophecy here. But then shall be great tribulation, says it's not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sakes, these days shall be shortened. So the Antichrist demands worship in the temple and repeats the act of sacrificing some unclean animal, thus desecrating the temple. And basically see everybody guarding for their lives over here, running. And I believe they're going to be heading for Petra. Now, I had promised some pictures last week, so I finally grabbed some just so I can kind of get an idea of why most people believe Petra is because of the way it's built like a sheepfold, where it's real easy to protect from an army. And part of 927 talks about the flood is the army of the Antichrist is going to try to destroy these people that are fleeing. They're not going to be successful. And it's based on this verse, that whoever pays attention to this verse at the midpoint of the tribulation and takes off when they see this abomination happen, that they will be saved. But just a few more verses before I show you those pictures. Talking about this particular picture, this is shown what's happening here in Revelation also 12, 13 through 17. When the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted a woman which brought forth the man-child. You notice the dragon up there in the sky there, he has been thrown out of heaven at this point for good. We know that he's no longer allowed in heaven, like he doesn't reside there, but he is allowed to go there and complain about us, basically. And so at this point in the midpoint, and why things get so bad on earth is because God has finally had enough of him and throws him out of heaven. And that he's no longer allowed in heaven anymore. So in Revelation 12, it talks about this. And also in Revelation 19, but I won't. And to the women who are given two wings of a great eagle, this is these people that are fleeing into Petra, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, a times and a half a time. That's 3.5 years. From the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. Now, this is what we're talking about, the same thing. Flood is usually armies, unless it's an actual flood, like Noah's flood. We know that that was water. But in almost every other case, they're talking about armies. That he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. I have a feeling this has something to do with Petra itself. It's the fact that when they get there, if you've ever fought a war, and I'm starting to get suspicious that there may not be any aircraft left by this point. That's a really interesting prophecy that some people are starting to explore, that when they really say horses and bucklers and arrows and shields, that might be the actual case. Because believe it or not, with just one bomb, you could actually wipe out all electronics in an area, and nothing will work that has anything electronic in it. And we may have to resort back to some things that are more mentioned in the Bible. Now, it's just a theory some people are kind of exploring, but it's rather interesting that at this point, of course, we're gone. We're watching this from heaven, so. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, so let me show you these. Let me show you a picture and you kind of get an idea of why it's easy to protect from a traditional army. This is a little map going in there. And the visitor center, it's really a big popular spot for people to go visit. I'd love to go see it. This area coming in here is actually got high walls and is very narrow. You can't even drive a truck through here. I'm going to show you a couple of pictures here. And then I'm going to show you some pictures of the treasury. Quite an amazing. The Nabataeans is the one that actually built this way back. I don't know the year, but I think it was like 1200 BC in that time frame. And they left for some reason, and nobody's really quite sure. At least I don't know. Then I'm going to show you this open area, and then I'm going to show you this monastery up here in the corner as we go through these pictures. So this is that entrance into that area that I just mentioned that you got to use to walk and get to the area. You can see how high the walls are. And there's a little cart with its horse-drawn going through that. So you can see how narrow it is getting through there. This is like a sheepfold. That's basically what all through the Bible they talk about that Jesus is the shepherd and he protects his sheep. And that's why a lot of people pick this place as probably the place the Bible is talking about. And again, what we just saw was this area here. Going through here, they call it the Sikh. S-I-Q, and I'm going to show you this treasury, and then this open area, this Colonnade Street. It's a big open area of city here, but it's protected by these high walls all around it, and then the monastery. Oh, backwards. Okay, so that's that treasury building. You kind of see how big it is based on the people standing in front of it. It's all carved on the inside, and quite amazing. This is all solid rock. It's like sandstone, I believe. And this is that center area I was pointing to, the remnants, the ruins that are there. There was a big temple there and some other government buildings. It was quite the thing back in its day. There's another angle of that area I just showed you, that center area. And then there's the monastery that's up in the back corner. So that's Petra. And it's actually in Jordan. I forgot to put a map in there. It's a little bit southeast of Jerusalem. Okay, so the next slide here. So this is the point where I believe what I just mentioned there in Revelation 12, where Satan is actually coming to the earth. And he's going to embody the Antichrist, which you kind of see them touching their fingers. And so Satan is actually going to be indwelling the Antichrist rather than the power behind him. And then you see that man again with the ram's horn. That's the false prophet. And the other figure would be the... they call it the Unholy Trinity, basically represented there by those three, in the painting anyways. So the point at which God throws Satan out of heaven, that's in Revelation 12, 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And you notice over here on the side here kind of showing the famous mark of the beast. You see it there, got a little 666 on it, and all the people bowing down to him. And I think you can probably guess why there's blood on this sword and this little hill behind him. Those will be the people that are beheaded that refuse to take the mark, and for the witness of God, they were sacrificed themselves. Not going to be a pleasant time. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accusers of our brethren is cast down, which is accused them before our God day and night. Nope, that's getting into it. So for those that, so that starts his campaign to kill as many as who did not take the mark of the beast. And we see this in Revelation 13, 16 through 18. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, which is 666. And jumping over to 14:11, one more verse there on that. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they had no rest day or night, who worshipped the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So, but those who refuse to have their place in heaven, we've got the positive side of this in Revelation 24. Oh, went too far. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So those we call the tribulation saints is a popular term for it. And the reason I'd like to point that out is that there have been people in the past who try to say that there's never a second chance, that basically the rapture is the cutoff. Now, I would not want to wish this on anybody, but at least for some of us that believe that we have loved ones that are being really resistive to seeking the Lord's grace, that they may have a second chance. It's not going to be a popular one. It's definitely not going to be pleasant, because that's how they're probably going to end up. Because if they really stand on that principle, they will be killed somehow by the Antichrist. So realize we have many false prophets even now that are trying to deceive us into believing this will never happen. Jesus warns us in Matthew 24. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I jump down to 11 through 13, by the way. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. Okay, so our last slide here. And the glorious day. I think we can see a white horse, and that's the white horse we're going to be behind. The only thing I don't like about this picture is they didn't really show Jesus in red, but the Bible does say he was in red. Yeah, it does show him, though, on the wine press there. So let me just point some of the things on this picture. We got Jesus returning on a white horse, and there's us behind him up here in the corner. And then we see him coming with the wrath of God. He's going to trample the enemies of God. And he's going to be blood red with the blood of those that took the mark of the beast and those that defied him, all the people following the Antichrist, and all the enemies of God. And so let's just read through a few of these verses. I'll just refresh our memory on Daniel 9:27 here, where we're at. And for the overspreading of abomination shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And I believe that basically what we're seeing here is the shall be poured upon the desolate. Those who are doing the desolation are going to become the desolate. And that's what basically happens at the end when Jesus returns. And that mostly happens in Revelation 19. So I'm going to pick a few verses out of there. Revelation 19:11-13. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And I can't, every time I see that term, the Word of God, it always reminds me of John 1:1-3. I think it's important to realize who this is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is God. And it's back to Revelation. Finish off that passage that we see here in this painting. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know it's hard to read, but it is there on that little tunic that he's wearing there, that person that Jesus represented there in that painting. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. This picture doesn't really show this, but I'm just finishing up this passage. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark on the beast, and them that worshipped the image. These were both cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Okay, so just to finish off this picture, that a few things here that kind of point to things that are also happening at the same time. This artist believes this verse is also talking about in Daniel 9:27, and that has to do with the world system. And if you remember from Daniel 9:2, I'm going to read it here in a minute, but there's the rock that we talked about in Daniel 2, where it smashed the, and this is basically what is represented here, is when Jesus comes back, he is that rock. He's going to destroy the Antichrist and all his anyone who's following him. And just as a refresher, in Daniel 2:35 and 45, there was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer of threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's what you kind of see behind that stone. You see kind of a mountain there. Jumping down to verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So up in this corner here, it talks about something that happens in chapter 18 of Revelation. And I got a few minutes, so I'm going to read through it just so you can get an idea what that's talking about. It's talking about the world system and how that's going to be also destroyed at the same time. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off in the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, as many as trade by sea, stood afar off. That's what you see up in that corner of the picture there, where the ship is afar off. And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, the great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her coastlines. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Now, there's a lot of controversy over where this city is, the famous Mystery Babylon. And I have a funny feeling that in some of my studies that it's going to actually be rebuilt right where Babylon is, where the ruins are now. I know a lot of people like to pick Rome based on the fact that it's got an ocean beside it. And there's even people that thought that New York was Babylon in that verse. But I have a funny feeling that we can take the Bible very literally in a lot of cases. Of course, obviously symbols, you know, when we talk about different animals and stuff, those are symbolic. But some of this other stuff, we can take at face value. And so it'll be interesting to see. Again, we won't be here. We'll be in heaven. So as a conclusion, this 70-week prophecy is the main reason based on Jesus' own statement in Matthew 24, that with confidence we know that with what will be in the future for the Jewish nation. But just like any judgment of God, those that did not seek the truth and became born again and has a relationship with the one and only God will also go through this period of great tribulation of the wrath of God. So if anyone here has not, or anyone online listening, has not reached out to the Lord, it's a very simple process. Take care of right now. I'm going to finish with some slides that I'd like to share. I've just got a few minutes to share the gospel here. And let me just bring this in here and... just seeing it online, I didn't put it up for you guys, but I'll just read it. My friend, have you ever taken a trip and not known how to get to your destination? Just look at a map, and to get your favorite place, you must look at the Bible to find your way to heaven. The Bible says, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be able to find it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's in John 14:6. Jesus is the only way to heaven, and he gave these directions on how to get there. First, realize you are a sinner, no matter where you are physically. Everyone starts the same place spiritually. All are sinners. In Romans 3:23, it says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So man came short of heaven. That's the glory of God because of sin. So realize there is a penalty for sin. Not only does sin keep you out of heaven, but it also condemns you to hell. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So sin brings both physical and spiritual death, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's told about it in Revelation 20, verse 14. So realize Jesus paid this penalty for our sins. Jesus died, burial, and resurrection provided a way for you to go to heaven. But God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, God Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. So Since Jesus was the only one who could pay for our sin, he is the only way to heaven. So fourth, repent of your sin and receive Jesus as your Savior. The final part of Jesus' direction is to repent and receive him. In Acts 20, 21, it says, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So in order to get to heaven, you must accept Christ by calling on him in prayer. He tells us in Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's really simple. What you got to do next is you have to just reach out to the Lord and pray in faith the following prayer, or one similar to it, to receive him now. And with all sincerity, something along the lines of, dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. Please forgive me for my sin and take me to heaven when I die. I believe that you died and rose again for me, and I'm trusting you completely and nothing I can do. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And so we'll end with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, praise you, Father, and thank you so much for these promises. And that there is a way for us to not have to go through this tribulation for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. And I reach out to all my fellow people out there that haven't made that decision yet. Lord, that you'll put it in their hearts to reach out to you and to really want to get to know you. And we give you all the praise and thanks. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Okay, so we'll move into chapter 10 tomorrow next week. I know I spent a lot of time on this one.